Psalm 44, and I'm going to just begin reading at verse 17, and then we'll go back up into the text. Psalm 44 and verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our lips declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And I want to look at the subject matter of faithful in affliction. Faithful in affliction. As we look at this psalm tonight, we have instruction for the afflicted. If you'll go back to the preface of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. It is a Maskil, that is an instruction, or to give instruction, that's what the word means. And it was a song given to give insight or instruction on what to do in the midst of affliction. Jacob, that is mentioned in verse 4, which is God's people in the context, they were going through a great time of affliction. Notice it says in verse 4, thou art my God, thou art my King, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. And then verse 24, what we already read, it says, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? They were being afflicted. Jacob was being afflicted in the text, or the nation of Israel was being afflicted, and they were being afflicted because of whose they were. If you'll notice, as we go through this text, we find that we are not told when this occurs, and as you study this out, you study this psalm, you'll not be able to find out particularly a time when this has already occurred, except that they're dispersed. It may refer to the future time when Israel is dispersed, but nevertheless, we're not told when in the text, but we are told why. We're told why they're going through affliction, and that's found in verse 22. It's a statement that they cry out and they say, yea. It's a positive statement in the midst of their great trials of affliction. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so Jacob was being afflicted because of the Lord. They were being afflicted because of who their God was. God was their king, and their king has many enemies. And because their king has many enemies, they are hated. They are hated by the very virtue of their king. And so they confess this in the text. They say in the text again, thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. And the reason that we are being afflicted is found in verse 22. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And if you'll go to the New Testament with me, the book of John 15, Jesus teaches us that the Lord's people are afflicted because of Him. Now, we're going to look at other reasons why men are afflicted, but we're going to stick to this thought tonight on this particular reason as we go through the text. But in the book of John 15, Jesus tells His disciples this same truth. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world naturally hates the believer. And so the nations around Jacob hated them. They hated them. They hate us. They hate us because we belong to the king. Don't lose sight of that, because that's the idea of the context. They hated them because they were God's chosen, because they were God's special treasure. It says back in our psalm, in Psalm 44, in verse 3, in the latter part of that verse, it says, because thou hadst a favor unto them. God favored the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, God chose them for His particular treasure. And so because of that, and you see that in the psalm, the psalmist cries out, and they are to sing this nationally as they come before the tabernacle, because it is, as we have noted before, to the chief musician, which means it is to be a national song sung when they came to the tabernacle and the temple. And when they came to worship, they were to sing this song publicly. And what they're proclaiming publicly is that we belong to the king, God is our king, and in the context here, we are being afflicted simply because we belong to God, who is our king. So we are told when, we're not told when, but we're told why they're afflicted. We're also told in the text of how they were being afflicted. God, through His providence, had allowed their enemies to have power over them. And you see this, if you will, in verses 9 through 12, as the psalmist lays forth the case. In verse 9 it says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil us for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught. That is, you sold us for nothing. You didn't even ask anything for us. And dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach unto our neighbor, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. And so it goes on down, pleading why they are afflicted. Because God had cast them off. He had put them to shame. He wasn't fighting their battles. He wasn't giving them courage. He had scattered them. All those things are in the text, if you will, of how they are being afflicted. So why? Because they belong to God. How? Because God allowed their enemies to have their way with them. He turned them over to the enemies. But through all of this affliction, they were still trusting in God. And that's what you get out of this psalm. Even though God was their king, and even though God had turned them over to their enemies to have their way with them, they were committed to trusting God in this affliction. And though through all this affliction, through all this trial and tribulation, and through the work of the enemy in their midst, they knew who their God was, and they were committed to trust Him no matter what. And that's what we find when you begin at verse 17. And that's why we started there. It says, this is come upon us. All that's stated there from verse 9 through verse 16, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forsaken Thee. Though we're going through this great affliction, though we're being persecuted, though we're doing this for Your sake, it says, yet we have not forgotten Thee, neither have dealt falsely in Thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. Here, beloved, is good, godly instruction for what to do when you're afflicted for this reason. Now, as we think about it tonight, I'm going to lay out a few things for us to give us some good thought, if you will. I want you to remember and think about this, that God's people are afflicted for different reasons. We must learn to discern the difference and deal with our afflictions accordingly. I'll get back to this text, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14 a vital truth for the children of God. As you know, you have to take Scripture with Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And we find that the wisdom of Solomon teaches us this truth in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's what you should do whenever God is blessing you. You should be joyful and thankful for what He's doing in your life, and rejoice in all the benefits that He gives you. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider. God also has set the one against the other. Now, God is in control of adversity, and He's in control of prosperity. God's in control of the good, and God's in control of the evil. And though men do evil, and though He uses all kinds of means to accomplish His purpose, and though He causes some things and allows some things, the fact is that there's still a God in heaven that rules over everything. And that is our God, the living God. He is not dethroned by Satan, nor is He dethroned by evil, but He has His hand on the throttle all the time. And so, as we think about that, we as God's people must learn to discern. We must consider, as the text says there, the reasons for the adversity that we go through. We must consider, weigh them out. And we know from the study of God's Word that there are four things, and some of you have been taught this, some of you may not have been, but we know from the study of God's Word that there are four things that bring trials in our life, that bring adversity, that bring affliction in our life. First of all, there is the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to go through these and show you in the Scripture, but I can prove what I'm saying tonight from the Scripture, that the first and foremost thing in affliction is the glory of God. God is going to get glory out of everything. God gets glory out and will ultimately get glory out of everything that happens in the world period, whether it's with the reprobate or with God's dear people, His elect. You can be assured of this, that God gets glory. And so what we must do is step back and look and say, maybe this is just for the glory of God. Like the man that was born blind. Jesus said the reason he was born blind is not because he committed a particular sin or because his mother and father committed a particular sin, even though they were all, they were sinners by nature, but not any particular sin caused his blind. But he was blind for the very purpose that God might be glorified. And so it may be for the greater glory of God. Secondly, it may be, as it is in this text, I believe, a trial of our faith. It puts our faith and our faithfulness to the test. And when we go through affliction, and we're going to find out tonight that sometime affliction is just brought upon us simply to put our faith and our faithfulness to the test. Then there's a third thing, and that is chastisement for our sins. This is another reason that we face affliction. Sometime we are going through affliction, we're going through the trials of life and the heartache and the shame and all those things that are involved with it because we've rebelled against the God of heaven. And we have to bear under that. It may be past sins, it may be present sins, but sometime our affliction is simply because God is chastising us for the consequences of our sin. And sometime it is, the fourth thing that we find is just a consequence of foolishness. And by foolishness, I mean foolishness in your life or foolishness in the life of others, because after all, the Bible teaches us that we reap what we sow. And there are consequences. We live in a law of consequences, and our God knows how to work out those consequences very well. And so as you think about that, you think about those four things, we come to this text, and what we find here is a certain reason. We must figure them out, and sometime it is a combination of those four things that are meant that I just mentioned. But anyway, whether that be so or not, the fact is that we must figure out how to react and respond in a wise way, which means a biblical way, which means God gives you knowledge and then you apply that knowledge in your life on how to respond in the midst of your affliction. How will you respond or act? Well, you know, beloved, if it's because of chastisement, what the best way to handle chastisement is confess your sins and get right with the Lord. That's the way you handle that one. We could go through the Scripture to show you that. If the Lord is afflicting someone because of their sin, they're being chastised by the Lord because they've been rebellious, then the thing is to face up to it and fess up to it and get it right with the Lord. And then there are other reasons. Maybe it is because of some consequence of your foolishness, or as I mentioned, it may be for the greater of glory of God. If it's for the greater of glory of God, you praise Him in the midst of it, especially when you find out what He's doing. But here we find the trial of faith, and how do you respond? And that's the answer that we find in this text. Here we have a reason for affliction in this case, and a response. That's what we're going to look at tonight, those two things, if the Lord would be pleased to bless us to do so. So let's look at this tonight. As we think about the wise way to respond, God has given us instruction here. As I said, this is a psalm to be sung by the sons of Korah, and it was a mascule, that is, something for instruction. The very purpose of this psalm is to give instruction. And so the first thing we want to look at is the reason for affliction. And in this text, it is a trial of faith and faithfulness. It is to put faith to the test and to try the people of God so that they will be faithful, to show their faithfulness in the midst of great difficulty. As we said earlier, God sends and allows, and He does both. He both sends and allows affliction in our life to put our faith to the test. And the sovereign work of our King in relationship to this is regardless of general obedience. It doesn't matter, it's not the matter whether you're being obedient or not as to whether these things come on upon you. People can be obedient to God. Did you know that? Now, I know sometimes it's hard to think around these things as we think about God's grace and His work of grace in our life and so forth. But it is true that through a work of grace, God's people can be obedient. And as you live obedient lives, sometimes you still face adversity. Why is it that you face adversity even in obedience? Well, the Bible teaches us that God sends and God allows affliction as a test of faith, irregardless of obedience. Not all adversity is for personal bad behavior. You can be assured of that. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Your duty is to search out, to consider, and find out why. Here in our text, Jacob is not afflicted because of his sin. When you get down to verse 17, Jacob, in the context, that is the nation of Israel, that nation called Jacob in the text, it says here very clearly, "All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way." Now, either the psalmist wrote this and they were supposed to sing this as a lie, or the psalmist wrote it and they were supposed to sing it as the truth. Well, I believe that they were singing it as the truth. Here you have an inspired psalm, and they were to sing this song before the tabernacle, sing it before the temple. They were to sing it in their public worship. And what they were declaring is that we are going to be faithful to God no matter what happens in our life. And I believe that's the import that we see here. In this area of affliction, not because they've done anything wrong, not because they've sinned against their God, but just because God was going to, for whatever reason, and they may not even know the reason, going to try their faith and their faithfulness. There are times, of course, now someone comes to see, well, so now, Brother Shepherd, now you know that Israel was a bad bunch of people. Well, I know that. So are we. There is plenty of times that we deserve to get a spanking. There are plenty of times when God should turn us over to our enemies. But in this case, in point, that's not the case. In God's providence, sometimes He allows things to happen and causes them to happen for the greater glory of God and also to try our faith. Now remember, beloved, we'll go to 1 Peter and I'll come right back here. There's no glory in getting a whipping. There's no glory in that. There's no glory in being going through a trial because and having adversity because you've been bad. In the book of 1 Peter, now you might get some lessons out of it. You might learn how to listen to the Lord better, but there's no glory in that. There's no glory in saying, well, boy, I made it through that trial. Well, yeah, you shouldn't have been in that trial. You should have been listening to the Lord and been obedient to Him. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, you find this to be so. Peter deals with this subject matter, and so do we through him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "And what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" Well, there's no glory in that. Man, I tell you what, if you're buffeted for your faults, you deserve to be buffeted for your faults. And whether you take it patiently or you grumble about it, there's no glory if you don't grumble about it when you deserve it. There's no glory in that. But if when ye do well, oh man, if you're living right and doing right and serving God and being faithful to God, you do right and suffer for it. Now notice the text with me now. If ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Just go on over and he'll explain a little bit more what he's talking about. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Man, if you're being buffeted for Christ's sake, for the name of God, for the glory of God, and you can take that real patient life, well, that's a wonderful thing. That means that the peace of Christ is resting on you. Then just drop on down. He says in verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Which means that if you're suffering the other way, you ought to be ashamed. But if you're suffering as a Christian, don't be ashamed about that. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God that you can suffer for Christ's sake. Glorify God that you can suffer for His name. Now remember this. These are the reasons for affliction. There are four of them, and we're dealing with just one. And that is a trial of our faith. A trial of our faith. Here Jacob, back in our text, is not afflicted because of sin. Now, we're not saying that he never sins, and we're not saying that he's not a sinner. We're not saying that. We're just saying that this is not the particular cause for the affliction in the text. Notice their confession of faith in the midst of their trial. They confess four things, if you will, in this text back in Psalm 44. First of all, they confessed about their mind. In the midst of their affliction, they were going through some hard times. They'd been turned over to their enemies. They didn't have any courage. They were a laughingstock. They were being gainsaid. They were being ridiculed. And they were being destroyed. But they confessed this. First of all, verse 17, they say, "All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee." In their mind, they had not forgotten God. They remembered who God was. They remembered His attributes, His promises. And later on down in verse 20, we'll find out they remember His name. There's a wonderful strength and the power of the name Jehovah and the name Jesus Christ. There's strength and security there, and they remember that. They had not forgotten Him. They confessed that God would search out this matter. Now, lest someone say, "Well, now, Brother Shepherd, are you sure about that?" Well, they were sure about it. They were so sure about it that they go down to verse 20 and says, "If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. See, they confess that their God knows everything. Doesn't sovereign grace people confess that? Don't we confess that? Don't we confess that our God is the great God that knows everything, that he does everything according to his will? Don't we confess that? Well, sure we do. And they were confessing it too. And they say, if we're lying about this thing, God knows that we're lying about it. He'll search it out. He knows our heart. So their mind had not forgotten God. Not only that, but in God's covenant, they were dealing honestly. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Now at times, Israel had dealt falsely in God's covenant. That's the truth. And I could go through the scripture and show you over and over again how they rebelled against God and weren't faithful to God. That was the way it was in the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. Remember that covenant he gave to Abraham, which is a faith covenant, if you'll live and then you can do some things kind of covenant. And then the covenant he made with Moses is one of these things. It is, if you'll do these things, then you'll live kind of covenant. But in both cases, there have been times when the nation of Israel wasn't faithful to either one of those covenants. Abraham wasn't faithful to love God, even though he was supposed to. You know, you remember the life of Abraham. There were times in Abraham's life whenever that he lied against his God. He said, it was a half-lie, you know. This is my sister. And he said that because he didn't want to be killed. When he should have just trusted God. Number one, he shouldn't have ever left where he was from. He went down because there was a famine. He should have trusted God in famine. There's all kinds of things there that shows that his love for God wasn't fully devoted. Israel at this time is saying in this text, I love God. I'm not dealing falsely in the covenant. I believe the covenant there is really the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and then later Jacob. You remember God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Then later on, he made a covenant with Moses, and they're not the same covenant, by the way. They're confessing that they're dealing with God on the covenant obligation that God himself had placed upon them in relationship to the promise that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and later confirmed with Jacob. And they say, we're dealing... What is that dealing? That is, we're believing what you said. You see, when you deal with God truly in the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're dealing in faith. And what they're saying is, we believe God. We believe you. We believe what you say, even though we can't see it, even though we can't feel it. We believe what you say. If you say we're going to get this place, this land, we believe that we're going to get this place. Oh, yeah, but look at the enemy. They're overrun the place. But that doesn't matter where the enemy's overrun the place. We believe what God says. We're dealing faithfully with you in your covenant. We're just taking it by faith. Thirdly, in their heart. In verse 18 it says, our heart is not turned back. Surely Israel's heart wasn't always constant with their God, and neither is ours. Sometimes our love for God is not in the right place. God's love for us is constant. Matter of fact, it's an everlasting, unchanging love. But remember what he told Peter? He said, Peter, you love me? You love me, Peter? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Remember what he told the church at Ephesus? Now, what would they do? They had forgotten what? They had forgotten their first love. The Bible says over there, we love him because he first loved us. But the measure of that love and the degree of that love wanes. Israel at this time, under this affliction, says, I love my God. I am devoted to His love. My love has not waned. And then their steps were right. In verse 18 it says, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Many times Israel didn't walk right. Many times we don't walk right. But there are times, beloved, in the life of the child of God walking by faith, because that's the only way you can walk right, where you just simply take God at His Word in the midst of everything else around you that says, don't take Him at His Word.
Don't believe that.
Don't believe him there. You know, there's plenty of Sanballats in the world who will say, hey, you come down from that wall, don't build that. Well, a fox can come, of course, and knock that thing down. And you can come back with, well, this is what God told me to do. You see the difference? This is what we're talking about tonight. So sometimes our walk is not right. Sometimes we stand still. Sometimes we walk backwards. But at this time, they're walking right. And there are many, many examples that I could give in the Scripture to show that this is how God tries men's faith in their in faithfulness. God bragged about Job. Remember that in Job 1? He said he was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. That means whenever he saw evil, he didn't want to have anything to do with the thing. And then you go down in the book of Job chapter 1 and you'll find out what he did. He was faithful to pray for his family, faithful to worship God. Job was a faithful man, according to Job chapter 1, in the testimony of the God of heaven. Now, he wasn't a sinlessly perfect man, but he was perfect in his generation. Compared to other men, Job was top notch. But you know what happened to Job, don't you? Not because of anything Job had done. Now, that was not the case. That was not the case. That's what he was accused of. Let me just show you something. I'll wrap this part up and get to the next part real quick. It wasn't because of anything that Job had done. You know this account. Many of you know this. It wasn't because of what Job had done. And the Bible says and teaches us this vital truth, and James uses Job as an example of this. It's simply to try his faith. Job 1:1, and there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then if you drop down to verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This righteous man, Job, was a righteous man. And the only reason that he was going through what he was going through is simply because of God's providence. God allowed Satan to just take hold of old Job and destroy everything that Job had. And then you read through the book of Job and you find about his friends who gave false counsel and false, you know, what they did to him. And let me show you this in Job 42. Job 42. I have a point to this. In verse 7 he says, And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken. Now listen, now you go through all the book of Job and you read about what those three men had to say. We lay aside the young fellow because he's not mentioned in the text. But notice this, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Job was in a place of prayer and a place of fellowship with God in the midst of his affliction. And he tells these boys who gave some bad advice and also brought the credit of God into counsel. And he says, you go to old Job over there and you take your sacrifice to him and I'll hear him. I'm not going to hear you fellows. He says, for him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have spoken of me. Now listen to what he says. As ye have spoken of me, the thing which is... In that which ye have not spoken of me, in the thing which is right, like my servant Job. See, Job had spoken right about God. Those men had spoken in many cases wrong about God. God bragged of Job's uprightness, and then he took everything from him. Now this teaches us a lesson that we must be careful how we judge what we think other people's afflictions are. God knew why he was doing what he was doing in Job's life, did he not? He did. And do you know what? When you come to the book of James, you'll find out, have you not heard of the patience of Job? Job was good under trial. He was faithful under trial. Now, he wasn't perfect under trial, but he was faithful under trial. There's a reason for affliction. It's a trial of our faithfulness and thereby our faith. Secondly and finally, there's the response of the afflicted back in our text. So you have the reason, that's to try faith, and then you have the response. And I'm going to give you these. I don't know how far we'll get into them, but I want to just give them to you. The first response is found in verses 1 through 3, and they confess their faith in the God of their fathers. That was the first thing. Secondly, they committed themselves to God's sovereign care and power. Thirdly, they confessed the depths of their trouble. Fourthly, they confessed their commitment to God. And finally, they cried out for help, confessing their helplessness before God. First of all, they confessed their faith in the God of their fathers. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." They confessed their faith in the God of their fathers. This is basically another way of saying that they believe God's record. You understand, beloved, that they believe what God had promised to their father. And I don't have time to develop it, but over in the book of Genesis 28, you'll find the promise that God gave to Abraham, that Abraham, Isaac, then he gave it to Jacob as well. And what they're saying is that what our God has done and what our God has promised, we'll believe on account of what we were told. This is an important part. What they're going to do is they're going to believe by faith. Now think about it with me. Though God was not presently working as He had done in the past, He wasn't working. Remember, He had delivered them with a mighty hand, but they weren't delivered right now. God was the one that was fighting for them, but right now, nobody's fighting for us. Our enemies are winning. And remember this, that when God had done His work, now I want you to know a truth that you must know, and that though they had not personally seen the miracles in battle that God had done for their fathers, they were still going to trust in the God of miracles and battles. It's a very important thing. Because not every Old Testament saint saw miracles. Not every Old Testament saint experienced open visions. I know that because in the book of 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1 it says that there was no open vision in that day. God had shut off open visions from sometime in the days of the end of the Judges to the beginning of the Kings. He had shut them off. There was no open vision. And these events are some 500 years removed from whenever God parted the Red Sea. Some 500 years removed when the sons of Korah's daddy was all swallowed up, and when God opened up the earth and they got all swallowed up. Well, God hadn't swallowed up anybody recently. He hadn't parted any seas recently. He hadn't done any of those things when this psalm is written. And what they're saying is I don't have to see it to believe it. I'll believe it because God's Word says it. See, this is faith. This is faith taking God at His Word. Faith simply demands of us just to believe what God says. I don't have to see a vision. I don't have to have the sea parted. I don't have to have God, show me. Remember whenever Elijah was there and he wanted to see, the servant wanted to see? We don't have to see that. Now, God may be pleased to do wonderful things, you understand, but we don't have to do that. We believe what God has said. And if God doesn't work the way He worked, and some people believe God always works the same time, that's a bunch of foolishness. It's not true. I can prove it from the Scriptures. I think I just proved it with a 500-year account of a difference between what was going on then and what was going on at this time. We simply take God at His word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, they committed themselves to the sovereign care of God in verse 4. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Notice how they turn from what their father said to what they believed about God. You're my king. And they connect it with Jacob because that's where the promises are. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a promise for God's deliverance and a promise for God to do what He was going to do with that people. And He says, I will do this. And do you know what? That when you get to the book of Hebrews, it says that God couldn't swear by anybody else. So you know who God swore by? He swore by Himself. In other words, the name of God and the integrity of God is at stake. And so they confessed that God was their king, and as such, they would trust Him. And this was no less than a confession of this. God was their sovereign protector and their willingness to submit to His will, His power, His dealings, His care, His law, His instruction. And then when you get down to verses 9 through 16, they begin to lay out their complaint, for they say, but Thou hast cast off. You're God, you're trustworthy, you're our King, but You have cast us off. You're not working like You used to do. And then they go through this long list of their affliction. And this teaches us a truth, that when we're under affliction, we can go to God with our affliction and we can tell Him all about it. And He wants to hear it. Say, well, God knows what's going on. Of course He knows what's going on. I mean, after all, He's got His hand on the throttle. But it is okay to tell Him about what is going on. And they do that in that text. And they talk about the depths of their trouble. And they methodically laid out their trouble. Notice who they lay it out to. They lay it out to their king. You know, here's a great kingdom. There's a great king. And you know where the buck stops? The buck stops at the king. Whatever's going on reflects on the king, and whatever's happening, so they take it to the king and they say, hear us, O mighty king. And then in verses 17 through 22, they confess their commitment to God. Because God was their king, they were simply going to trust Him. And this is how the Apostle Paul interprets this passage of Scripture. In the book of Romans, I'm going to go there and I'll draw things to a close. Now, Romans 8. See, when you come to our text in verse 22, it says, For thy sake are we killed all the day long, right? Well, you know how the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, applies that text and their trouble and their difficulty being slain, not because of what they were doing, but simply because they were God's people. He starts it out this way. I'm going to skip through this now. Verse 18, Romans 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 18 says, For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now let's drop on down. He's going to build on that argument until he comes to verse 28 and he says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, see, those are things in providence, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He has made covenant promises to us. and nobody, nowhere at any time can destroy them. So what do? We just trust Him. Oh, bad things happen, Brother Shepherd. I know. But God has a reason for it. Well, what's His reason? I don't know all of His reasons, but I know Him. And I know He's made some promises, and He will fulfill those promises. So even though they could not understand all that God was doing and allowing to be done, they could trust Him. And you know what they did? They cried out for help. Verses 23 through 26. Oh, wake. The Lord's not asleep. It is an expression that they're using, though, awake, because it appears that God's asleep. God, the Holy One of Israel doesn't sleep or slumber. But awake. Awake to your justice. Destroy the enemy and deliver us, thy people. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. This is the way to respond in affliction. May God give us the grace that when we don't understand, just to trust. To say, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Whenever we are being persecuted, if that comes to that, that we're persecuted for Christ. Why doesn't Christ help us? Why does He do something for us now? Just to trust Him. For thy sake are we killed all the day long. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. May you find solace and consolation in the God of heaven. And may you be faithful to Him. Don't deal falsely in His covenant. Trust Him. Love Him. Serve Him. It'll be worth it all. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.